Our second scripture reading is Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 16. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, where the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover.
All right, we're continuing to make our way through the Gospel of Mark, and obviously as we're kind of leading up to Easter here as well, so we'll be finishing up with Mark at that point. So last week we looked at chapter 13, which was Jesus' teaching and prophecy about the fall of Jerusalem and his return and the second coming. And so we focused within that passage that we focused primarily on Jesus' pastoral concerns, which were really to be on guard, to stand firm, and to be watchful and awake. And so we were, Jesus really told us we were to be on guard against the deceit, lies, and false teachers of this world who would claim to be the truth and even claim to be Christ himself. And we are to stand firm in Christ and the gospel in the presence of the enemies of Christ who will persecute you and reject you because of your love for Christ. We are to be watchful, knowing with certainty the return of the Lord. We are to be watchful of the signs of his return. We are to be watchful by doing the assigned tasks that Jesus has left for us, which really focus around glorifying God with all our lives and sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then lastly, Jesus really told us we are to be found awake, in tune with God's will when the Lord returns and not asleep hitting the snooze button. So we also emphasize Jesus' words of the certainty of his return as well as the clarity of it. There will be no missing it. He will come in the clouds and you will not have to wonder if he has returned or chase after those who would say he has already and that he's over here or over there. There's not going to be any questions. You're not going to have to ask those questions. And so we also ask the question of ourselves, do we truly live as though we believe in the return of Christ, the Son of God, your eternal King? Do we live in that way? And if so, how does that truth of his lordship and the certainty of his return transform the way you live today? It absolutely ought to transform the way we live. So in other words, are we awake to that truth? Does your life show urgency in sharing the gospel as his return will come at any moment? And then lastly, in light of this past week's events, let me read from Luke's account of the same message. And there's subtle differences between both of them, but there's one verse in there, Luke 21:11, that emphasizes, I think it relates a little bit to our current situation today. So let me read that. Luke 21:11 says, "There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." So again, Jesus spoke of things like even what we're seeing today, absolutely. And so just to remind us, let us be watchful and awake. Let us be reminded of the words of John 6:40, I think are important. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I'll raise them up at the last day. You know, let us be reminded that he is in control. He's sovereign. He's taking care of us. And then also, I think Romans 8, 35 through 39 are just some other encouraging verses for us just to briefly reflect on this morning as well. And there it says, Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so why we're confidently here this morning, because we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so let us just continue to live confidently in Christ, and let us share our confidence in him with those who need him this day and this week. So let us live awake. All right, let us pray, though, as we begin and jump into today's passage. Father, as we come before you again, we thank you that you are sovereign and you're in control. Lord, we thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you that we have the assurance of eternal life through your Son, that everyone who looks to your Son and believes in him shall have eternal life and will be raised up. Lord, in that passage last week that we looked at in Mark 13 really just reminded us of the certainty of your return. Help us just to live transformed lives in light of that. Lord, be with us now as we get into your word today. Just open our hearts to your scripture, and may your spirit guide us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so as we get into today's passage, the first thought here is just really for us to observe the contrast. You know, there's a big contrast in verses 1 through 12 in the different characters that are presented there. So today's passage, first of all, it begins with Mark. He's informing us that the Passover is only 2 days away. So we know that means we're getting closer, obviously, to Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection. Mark also then tells how the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they've been looking for a sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. And so the contrast that is seen here in this passage is between these leaders and then the woman who comes and anoints Jesus. You know, so first we have these leaders that are going about slyly seeking a way to kill an innocent man. You know, they're not willing to do it boldly and publicly, but are seeking in an underhanded, kind of deceitful way to trap and kill Jesus. You know, they're not willing to be bold in what they're doing, I think really out of fear of the people, as the scripture says. And I think in reality, they ultimately lack a conviction of their action being right and true, as they're not willing to risk everything for their belief. You know, so their belief and actions ultimately are grounded in their own power, authority, and position rather than the authority, truth, and goodness of God and his will. And that's where their authority should be grounded as the teachers of the law and the chief priests. But instead, they're pursuing actions in the shadows, slyly seeking to kill Jesus for their own benefit. And now, see that contrast. There's the contrast between these leaders with the woman who boldly comes and anoints Jesus out of pure love and devotion, and with no shame, no fear of the reaction of others. She firmly believes in what she's doing, and she loves Christ, and she wants to show her love and devotion to him in a very bold and clear way. She's not doing this to impress others, to gain position, to gain authority, but she is doing this act for Jesus out of love for him. She wants to bless him with a costly gift. You know, she wants to give her best and greatest treasure as an act of sacrificial worship for her king. Whereas the leaders, they would rather sacrifice Jesus for the sake of their own authority and power, and ultimately for the promotion and worship of themselves. Now, the contrast is taken further because on the other end of this passage, in verses 10 and 11, you can contrast the selfless devotion of this woman with also the actions of Judas and the treachery that he falls into. So in verses 1 through 2, you have the authorities seeking to arrest and kill Jesus. And then on the other side of the anointing story, you have Judas seeking to hand him over, but in between that is the pure devotion and love of this woman to Christ. So you can clearly see that contrast. And then Jesus makes that contrast. He takes it further by exalting the woman for her actions, while, of course, the actions of the authorities and Judas, they continue to remain hidden and secretive, lest their actions be exposed by the light and shown for what they are. So we see the woman's actions praised, and obviously the actions of these other ones, they try to keep that hidden because ultimately it is not something to be praised. And so these passages and the contrast presented here, they invite us to consider, do our lives look like that of the woman, or the authorities? You know, is our life lived in pure devotion and worship of Jesus, or are we continuing to hold on to perhaps our own authority, trying to cling secretly to our own ways, or continuing to do our own things in the shadows? You know, be reminded, all things that are done in secret will be exposed by the light. So does your life, does it reveal pure worship and devotion of Jesus? Next thing I want to see, just really, let's focus in on the woman and her actions as well, because they are, it's something to be remembered, absolutely, something we should dwell on and just focus in on. And so what does, you know, and thinking about her, she's obviously bold, and she is unashamed in what she's doing, and she provides a costly gift. And I think that's really a picture of what pure devotion and worship looks like. And so, first of all, again, the context of the scene, first of all, you have the opposition of the leaders. You have the people in the room with this woman. You know, they're misunderstanding what she's doing. You have the disciples. You have other people present in the house, and they're just not grasping what this woman is doing as she comes in and anoints Jesus. And then the other part of this context is the suffering of Christ, which is to come. And so into that context enters this woman who is going to anoint Jesus, and she's going to worship him. And so the first thing she does, and the first thing of worship that we see here, is that she boldly enters the home, showing her devotion to Christ and love for him. And so she, while they are all reclining at the table, she breaks really all social protocol as a woman, and she enters into this house in order to show the full extent of her love for Jesus in a supreme act of worship. And when I say boldness, this is not boldness just for boldness' sake, or being bold to make a point or to get attention or to get your way or to make an impression. This is a boldness that is eager to do anything in order to show love and devotion to Jesus because of the great worth of who he is. And she sees great value in Christ, and she just wants to show that, boldly show that, because he is worthy of that kind of worship. I think Jeremiah 9:23-24 really captures this kind of idea of boldness and worship. And there it says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." This woman, she understood who Jesus is. You know, she knew him as the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come to exercise kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. And so she gladly boasted in him by anointing him and boldly declaring her love for him in a bold act of worship. She let that be known in worship. And I think let us have that same kind of boldness, that boldly boasts in the Lord in all of our actions, not again for our own sakes, but because of the greatness of Jesus and because he is worthy of all our praise, honor, and glory. So let our lives overflow in that kind of bold worship. And the second thing we see is that, the next aspect of pure devotion and worship is that she was unashamed. She was unashamed. This woman was not deterred in her devotion to Christ by the presence of others. She enters the house knowing what she planned to do, with no thought of being deterred based on the reactions of others or the social improprieties that would present itself. Again, her focus was on worshiping Jesus and doing what was laid on her heart in worship of him, and doing so without shame. She was not ashamed of Christ, nor was she ashamed of her actions that were done in rightful worship of him. And so she would continue on worshiping Jesus and doing this beautiful thing for her Lord, for he was worthy of it, even in the face of heavy criticism from all those present in the house, and also the greater opposition to Christ that has been coming against him in the last few days and surrounding this event. And so within the context of this week, I think she caught a hold to some degree of the urgent need for Jesus to be anointed. And since this moment was available to anoint him, she boldly and unashamedly worshiped her Lord and came into this house to do that. Romans 1:16 is another verse that just captures this aspect of worship. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." I think when you know the supreme worth of Christ and of his gospel, how could you in your worship be ashamed? You know, for his gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I think this woman caught hold of that truth, and I think we need to be reminded of, have we caught a hold of that truth, and do our lives show that? So let us live unashamed of Jesus and his gospel in the face of a world that will criticize, that will reject, and turn on us. You know, ultimately, we know him in whom we have believed in, and that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior. So let us not be ashamed, but let us live boldly, unashamed in him, for him and his gospel. And then the last aspect of pure devotion and worship that this woman shows is the costliness of worship. You know, this woman, again, in an act of pure devotion and worship, she gave a very materially costly gift of perfume. You know, and it was worth, as it said in the scripture, more than a year's wages, something that was very valuable. It would have been beyond just the monetary value of it. It was precious to her. It would have been something she protected. It was likely being saved for a special occasion of personal importance in her life. But in this moment, she saw fit to anoint Jesus with this perfume in this specific moment. So she gave what was supremely precious to her and offered it completely to Christ. And why would she do that? Again, she's doing that because of the supreme value of Christ. He is worthy of worship. In her mind and heart, Christ was of infinite worth, and she sought to worship and honor him with the best of what she had. And she did that materially, and really on a deeper level, she was surrendering her heart in worship to him as well. And that is the most costly gift she could give. The perfume ultimately was a mere expression of that inward devotion and love for Christ. Now, at the end of the day, the costliness of worship to us, it ultimately pales in comparison to the infinite value and worth of Christ in whom we worship. And that is why I think the more and more you catch hold of who Christ is as a Son of God, you're willing to sacrifice and pay any price, you know, less and less out of duty and obligation, but instead more and more out of pure worship, devotion, and love for him. For what you have in knowing him is so far beyond any cost or sacrifice of the things of this life. I think the Apostle Paul, he captures this same idea as well of worship in Philippians 3, 7 through 10, where he says, you know, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. And then he concludes, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, as Paul says, there is nothing that compares to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And so let our lives demonstrate this by showing the surpassing greatness of our Lord, that we would give anything and everything to our Lord to be used for his glory, for he is of inestimable value. And so does your life, does it demonstrate the inestimable worth and value of Jesus? And then a third point here just to consider as well is what she has done will be told. You know, Jesus really comments on this in this passage that, you know, this act of hers will be told in memory of her, and it'll be spread wherever the gospel goes. And so let us finish this passage by looking at the inestimable value that Jesus placed on this woman's act of worship. You know, so now as she's anointing Jesus, first we are told of the remarks of the disciples and others present at the house as they are kind of indignant and they start to chastise her for what she's doing. You know, they really saw her actions as of really no value at all. They saw it as a waste, and they even smugly remark how, well, this perfume, it could have been put to some better use. You know, you could have sold it and given money to the poor. And so I think the first thing they fail to see is they fail to see the infinite value and worth of Jesus. And second, they also fail to see the immense love, surrender, and adoration of this woman for Jesus. They see her and I think are offended. They're offended by her and her actions. You know, perhaps they're even offended at Jesus for accepting such a gift. You know, surely Jesus, you know the law and the importance of giving to the poor. But it's at that moment that Jesus steps in and he praises this woman for what she's done and the beautiful things she has done for him. You know, he recognizes her generosity and devotion, and she exalts her actions. And he also, in the midst of this, he reveals the deeper realities and significance of what she has done. I don't think she could have possibly understood the fullness of Jesus' coming death and burial. But Jesus reveals that. And here Jesus, he shows her the fullness of what she has done. She has prepared his body for burial. This just reminds us that Jesus, he knew the kind of death he was going to experience. He knew he was going to experience a criminal's death sentence. And a criminal's body would not have been anointed for burial. And so this woman is preparing his body for death. You know, so this woman, in her act of love and devotion, has done a beautiful thing in anointing Jesus right before his death, something he would not have had happen to him because he was going to die a criminal's death. And so her anointing marks Jesus as the Holy One of God, the Anointed One, you know, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. You know, the significance of what she done is so far beyond what she even began to imagine. This woman was moved by her devotion to love and worship for Jesus, She took hold of this one opportunity that she could go in and do something special for Jesus and whom she loved. And it turned out to be a beautiful thing done for him before the cross. And so what she did, she did what she could, as Jesus said, and she acted on it immediately from a pure desire to worship Jesus. In the midst of this, Jesus, he's really reprimanding the disciples and those in the house, reminding them that they will always have the poor, but you're not always going to have me. To the disciples, this is really a rebuke, as they have heard Jesus' words foretelling his coming death. They have seen his acts, they have seen his teachings, and which have clearly demonstrated that he is the Messiah and the Son of God. And therefore, they should know the infinite value of who he is, and yet they, reprimand this woman. And so he's just reminding them again, you have missed the point here. You should be marveling at the devotion of this woman and the love she has shown me, but you're missing the point. Now, by no means is this statement by Jesus permission, of course, to neglect the poor. I think we all know that. But they are there always means that we have a constant opportunity to love them as our neighbors, giving to them out of what we have freely because we have gained Christ who is of infinite worth. So we should always help the poor, of course. But we should also be aware of those fleeting moments where we can show the infinite value of Christ through our bold, unashamed, and costly worship of him for his sake and his glory. As we finish, be reminded of the immense value then that Jesus places on this woman and her act of worship. And he says that wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. First, this is an assurance from Jesus right here that the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, that the good news of the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection will spread throughout the whole world through the bold, unashamed, and costly devotion of his followers. Second, Jesus affirms that what this woman has done is significant and will be remembered. And you and I reading this today fulfill Jesus' words and affirm the significance of her actions. So be reminded that Jesus, he sees your life and he sees your love for him, and he also multiplies the significance of your actions for him immeasurably. And then I think third, Jesus, he wanted us to see and take note of this woman's example. It's a call for us to boldly worship him, to live unashamed for the gospel, and to sacrificially give our lives to Christ as we live our lives for his glory and proclaim his gospel. So in contrast to her memory is verses 10 and 11. So after this great example, we then see Judas's betrayal. He decides to betray Jesus at that moment. And that contrast is very stark between this woman and Judas. Again, she is remembered for selfless devotion and worship, and he is going to be remembered for betrayal and just an evil act. And so, just as we come to a close here, as you look at your life, consider what will be told of you, what will be remembered about your life. Just a few points of application here. Just one, do you grasp the inestimable and infinite worth of Jesus, the Son of God, your King? Do you grasp the infinite worth of Jesus? I think that's something we could just really just spend time in prayer and thinking about. Do we grasp that? Second, where is God calling you to boldly take a stand for him? In the same way this woman took a bold stand by going into that room and worshiping Jesus and proclaiming her love for him. Where is Jesus, God calling us to show that love boldly in our lives? And then third, are there ways in which you act ashamed of the Lord? And why? I think that's something we need to be honest with ourselves. Where does the fear perhaps of others keep you from living unashamed for him? And I think in those moments, let us remember the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, and let us live a life of unashamed and costly worship. And then lastly, what will be remembered about your life? What will be remembered about your life? Will your life show the values and treasures of this world, or will your life show the infinite value of Christ and the great treasure of living for him? Let us close in prayer. Father, as we've looked at this passage and we've seen just this woman, her amazing act of worship, just how she boldly, without shame, gave just a very costly sacrifice in worship of you. Lord, she really grasped just the infinite worth and value of Christ. Lord, I just pray that in each of our hearts that we would more and more each day grasp that same reality. Just, Lord, that you are of infinite worth, that we would see the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ our Lord. Lord, that more and more our lives would be lived in love and devotion to you. Lord, just that our hearts would be fully fixed on you. Lord, as we live for you in this world, as we worship you with our lives, we of course gather on Sunday morning worship, but as we go to work on Monday, we worship you there as well. And wherever you take us, our lives are lived in worship of you. So let us be bold in that worship. Let us just proclaim the infinite worth of knowing you. Let us be unashamed. And let us just lay our lives down as sacrifices before you, Lord, because you are worthy of our worship and praise. Lord, I thank you that you have saved us and you have made yourself known to us. Lord, in our lives, just may we know more and more of you, and may our lives be lived to praise and honor and glory of you. Just may our lives be remembered for knowing Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.